Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Indeed, amen, Lord. Well, we are continuing our series in the book of Psalms, and this morning we go to look at Psalm 37. So I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to that psalm with me. And we're going to read the whole thing. It's a little bit long, so rather than have you stand up, just stand. Just give it your full attention as you stay seated. Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, hopefully you picked up some themes in there that repeat themselves quite frequently. There are some times when you read scripture passages and they're good and we know they teach valuable lessons, but we don't necessarily always remember them. And then there are other times when you read them when they just address exactly what you're going through. And you know, Psalm 37 can be like one of those psalms. If we're just going through regular life and nothing seems to really be bothering us, you can read Psalm 37 and it really may not have much of an impact. You think, oh, that's good, that's nice, but you'd forget it as soon as you walk away. But in such a time that we seem to be going through as a society, a psalm like this can speak all the louder. Because the main thing that he's trying to get across to us in this psalm is so simple. It's simply this: fret not. If you don't have any reason to fret, then you don't really have to have that command stick when you walk away. But when you do, all the more important that we see such a psalm as this. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out all the ways that we could be led into fretting. I know a lot of the kids are going back to school, for example, this week. And they're going back to school in situations that we never had to do as a kid. You know, they're going back to school having listened to a summer filled with, you know, frightening news, with what's going on with COVID and with what's going on in the increase of cases and the variants. And then it's as if that's not enough. They hear frightening news about the increasing measure of division between people who look at the world this way versus those who look at the world this way. And they see that stress going on amongst people. They see things happening perhaps that they haven't seen in their lifetime with regard to a lack of open debate and an increased measure of censorship, the rise of the cancel culture. And all of these things can contribute to a sense of reasons to have a bit of trepidation and fear as we go through and live in society. As if that weren't bad enough, you hear the things going on the southern border. You hear about the things going on in Afghanistan right now. Perhaps you've even seen some of the images of the people trying to escape what's happening on planes and over walls and through fences. And there's such a load of things going on in the world that can lead to worry and anxiety and fright and fear that a psalm like 37 begins to speak loud and clear, fret not. And almost to the sense that you have to ask, how can he possibly say fret not? Did he not know what was going on in the world? And of course, David, the life of David, you know, who lived a life that had lots and lots of reasons to fret. I mean, David, for much of his earlier part of his career, was running for his life, living in caves, hiding amongst his enemies, having to pretend to be an insane person at one point, scratching on the gates and letting drool run from his mouth. There's at one point he's at a city in Israel, and King Saul, who's been after him, finds out where he is and goes to catch him. And he begins to run around the mountain. So you have Saul and his army on this mountain and David on this side, and it's like this. You know that game you play when you're kids and you're going around the living room couch trying to catch each other? I mean, he's this close to dying on so many times. David knew what it meant to be tempted to fret in life. So he's an author that we can trust when he's writing about things, this particular topic, fret not. And this psalm really lays it out very, very clearly. He's saying what you don't do, don't fret. He's saying what you are supposed to do, and that is instead exercise faith. Don't fret, have faith, and then he explains the big reason as to why. Why is it that we can do that? So I want to walk through each of those aspects as we look at Psalm 37. And again, it starts out with that opening instruction: fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. It is interesting in that there is this duality of what he's talking about. There is a sense in somehow that we can be fretting because of what the evildoers are doing, and at the same time, we can find ourselves a bit envious of what's going on in their life. Now, we're going to work that through a little bit to see what he means by that. But the first idea is, don't fret when you see or because of evildoers. And this, he spells out a little bit more of what he means by that as you continue to go down the psalm. So, for example, in verse 7, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So he's saying, you know, because of evildoers? Well, this is why. Don't fret when you see the evil people acting evilly and succeeding in their evilness. That's what he's saying. When they prosper in their wicked ways, don't fret. Which is, of course, the exact opposite of our inclination. It's to lead to fret, right? He's explaining that we shouldn't fret when the workers of evil succeed, and he spells out even further in verses 12 and 14. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. In verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. So while we can fret over any wicked plot, it is when the powerful do it that strikes perhaps the most fear, because we seem helpless to do anything about it other than fret. It's the one thing that we think we can do. And it seems to be happening more and more lately, at least as we are more and more aware of the things going on in the world today. Reasons to fret. Now, when you see that happening, it is your inclination to fret. And that works itself out often in ways that are not necessarily the healthiest ways. When we fret, what do you find yourself doing? Probably venting, right? We vent to anyone who will listen. And we get upset. We express a measure of anger, express a measure of fear, a measure of frustration. We throw out condemnations and bombs, don't we? And we're going to go on to see why we not do this, and we find it in verse 8. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. So here's the reason why you're not to fret. When you fret, it tends toward wickedness. It tends towards evil. So when I find myself filled with anxiety because of things going on in the world, I begin to vent to other people around me, express my anger, I'm actually stirring up anxiety in them. Or I'm feeding their anger. So I am actually contributing now to the work of the wicked. It tends only to evil. So he has to go on and say in verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Now, I have to confess, I've probably been very guilty of this, fretting, especially to my poor wife who has to listen to me at home, fretting over things that I see happening in the world, which, of course, can stir her up, and then she can fret towards me and stir me up, and it tends only to evil. Forsake wrath and refrain from anger. Because the reality is, we want to strike back at those who are wicked. We want to strike back at the perpetrator. We want to see justice done. And when we feel ourselves powerless to do that, not in a position to bring about justice upon the ones who are more powerful than us, that's when we try to carry out justice in our own little courtroom of our friends. And of course, it's not going to do any good other than tend toward evil. Now, he says something else too. He says also, don't be envious of the wicked when they prosper in their way. Don't be envious of the wicked. Now, that seems a little bit odd. Wait a minute, I'm already angry at them person. Why would I ever envy them? Well, because of this. When wicked people prosper in their way, succeed in their evil schemes that may bring damage upon the poor, what they end up resulting is that they have more for themselves. So there's an injustice in perhaps their trading, there's an injustice in the way they're treating it, and they are, as a result, growing in wealth, growing in influence, growing in recognition, whatever it might be. And it is easy to look at those people, especially when the perpetration hasn't been to you specifically, but to simply see what they have and what they're enjoying and how they live, and to grow envious of that kind of lifestyle. I wouldn't mind having that measure of success in my work. I wouldn't mind having that measure of recognition that they've gotten by the way they've lived their life. And those that desire can actually overshadow your sense of fretting over the wickedness that they've been about. So here's another way that it tends only towards evil: when you fret or you grow envious over the wicked. Don't let it be a rational excuse for justifying the kind of life that they are living because you see them succeeding and having the things that perhaps you've always wanted. So, don't fret. Don't be envious of the wicked. And the last thing would be, I'd say, don't fear, because fret is an expression of our fear. And it kind of leads me to what I want to talk about the next. Because of our tendency to fear, I think the psalmist is spending lots of time talking about how you're to live instead. And that is to be in exercising your faith, living faithful lives. This is what he goes on to write in verses 3 and following. Trust in the Lord This is your action item. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now, there's a couple of aspects to that. One, you know, there's the aspect of there's two choices here. You can live in fear, or you can live a faithful life that may put you in a place of risk. So he says something else. He says, if you're living a faithful life, puts you in a place of risk. He says, that's where he says, wait for the Lord and He will act. He will be a refuge for those in trouble. He will save you from the perpetrator. The writer goes on to say, I have never seen one who is righteous begging for bread or forsaken by the Lord. This is the assurance. Look, I'm giving you permission to step out and put yourself at risk to live a faithful life and do good because the Lord has got your back. But it is hard to step out in faith. I can't see the Lord. All I have are these assurances here. I'm stepping out on the faith of what the psalmist says, that He will be there when I need Him. And you have to believe that if you're going to step out in faith. But this is what not to do. Don't sit back and fret and live in fear. Instead, go out and live with faith and do good. You know, lend generously to those who are in need. That's the idea. You're actively engaged. And this is we've talked about this before. How are we to live in such a time that we're living in now? You know, should we redefine what it means to take care of other people by going in isolation, as policymakers are telling us to do? And there's certainly some measure of taking precautions and being wise. But when there are people in need that call you to go, that require you to go out and take care of them, there is always the risk factor. And as Christians, we are called to be the ones least fearful of risks because we know the Lord has got our backs. You know, in the parable that Jesus used when he was describing who it is that's going to enter the kingdom of God and who's going to be kept out of the kingdom of God, he said some interesting things. You know, he's separating the sheep and the goats, and how does he know the difference? It's by the way they lived. Did they live their life in order to do good? In other words, those who were clothing the naked, those who were giving drink to the thirsty, those who were feeding the hungry, those who were visiting the sick, were the ones, he says, you come into my kingdom. And those who did not do those things, who did not feed the hungry, did not clothe the naked, who did not visit the sick, those are cast out where there is gnashing of teeth. And in the same section, he talks about those who have the talents and what they do with them. You know, one guy who has 10 talents invests it, and it produces 10 more. The one who has 5 talents invests it, and it produces 5 more. The one who had 1 talent instead decides to bury it in the sand because he's afraid of the master. He doesn't want to lose it, so he buries it in the sand. And when it comes time for the master to come back and finds out that the one who's invested and earned 10 more, he's celebrated and welcomed in. The one who invested his with 5 and had 5 more, he's celebrated and welcomed in. But the one who buried in the sand because he was living in fear, he took that one he had and he cast him out. And he gave it to the one who had 10. It's a fascinating parable, talking about very plainly, if you choose to live in fear and not be actively engaged in a life of doing good, you are not trusting in the Lord, who says right here plainly, He's got your back. So how not to live? Fretting over the things you can't do anything about. Instead, exercise faith and live as God has revealed in His will, even if it means taking on new risks. Now, this is interesting. I mean, you can also look back at passages like Ecclesiastes, who tells us there's nothing new under the sun. We want to claim there's something new going on in today's world, but the writer assures us there is nothing new going under the sun. There's never been a moment in history When you walk out your front door, you aren't facing risk. Now, that's not a license to go do, you know, irresponsible things. That's not what he's telling you to do. He's saying go out and live faithful lives. We were having this discussion last night, and that some would say, well, I can't just go out and walk into I-10, do whatever I want. Well, that's not being, you could say, well, you could do that. It's probably not the wisest thing to do. But it's not a faithful exercise to go walk into I-10. There's no command that tells me, go put yourself in the middle of traffic. There is a command that says, go take care of my neighbor when he's sick, or he's hungry, or someone who doesn't have a place to live, opening your home. Those are real. There is a command that says, go into all the world and make known the good news of Jesus Christ. That requires you to engage people. It's always risk. And while that may not necessarily have posed a bigger risk in the past, it is increasingly becoming more of a risk as you identify with Jesus Christ in a public place. We see that in Afghanistan as they're going door to door, finding out as the stories unfold, are you a believer or not? Are you a Christian or not? I don't know the validity of this, but I read one headline about they're going door to door, finding out if they have Bible apps on their phone as a way of identifying them. I mean, these are frightening things going on in the world. So in such a place, there is a lot of risk. And it's never been a time in history when that didn't exist. Whether it's a risk of exposure to some disease, whether it's a risk of exposure to having the wrong views that's acceptable or tolerated in our culture. I mean, there was a report that came out from the Homeland Security. The news was reporting about people they're now putting on the domestic terrorism list, which includes people who celebrate religious holidays, lumped in with those who don't agree with the election that came out or think there was fraud in the election, or those who don't agree with all of the COVID relief measures. They're all being labeled as domestic terrorists. Now, maybe you agree with some of those or not, but the point is, things are changing into a cancer culture where there's less tolerance of believing different things than the people in charge want you to believe. You know, I mean, you may agree with 90% of what they say, so you don't have a problem with that. But what happens when the one time that you don't, now, and the one time that you don't is increasingly believing in Jesus Christ? So it's a real risk that we face. In light of that, the psalm says, fret not. Exercise faith. Live as I instructed you to live. Now, how is it that we can be doing that? How is it that we can be doing that? And this is where much of the psalm speaks to it, and it's very simple. I mean, if you look at what I'm saying from a worldly lens, it would certainly seem that choosing to do good in your life is the wrong way to go because it puts you in the crosshairs. But that's not the end of the story. The psalmist goes on to tell us exactly what's coming in the future. On the one hand, the wicked will be cut down. On the other hand, the righteous will be raised up. I mean, it's a very simple truth. And God is saying, this is the end of the story. And it's throughout the psalm. So let's look at how he opens the beginning. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Again in verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. And of course, intermixed with the disasters that will come upon the wicked, the blessing will come upon the righteous. And we've already seen some of that. But looking down in verse 21, for example, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. So I love that. The one who delights in the way of the Lord, of living life according to what he has revealed in terms of how we how we're to live. One who delights in that will find that his steps are established by the Lord himself. And God will bring justice so that we can pursue what is good without fear. I love what he goes on to write about his observation in verse 25 and following. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so that you shall dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So there is this clear presentation. The wicked, the evildoers will be cut off. And those who have taken refuge in the Lord will inherit the land. They will get to be there at the trial when they see the wicked carried away. Now, I know that can be difficult to understand, especially in light of things like what's happening in Afghanistan. If they're going door to door and they're taking up Christians and they are putting them to death, you think, well, what happens here? I see some measure of suffering. And while there may be times when the Lord intervenes in our physical life at times, he ultimately is talking about what's going to happen in the final day of judgment. I mean, there will be a time when those who are in Christ will rise again and they will inherit the land. There is a guarantee that while you may suffer in this life, you will be there at the reckoning of judgment and see the evil people carried off. You will see their place and it will be no more. There is this reassurance, and we have the great advantage of looking back at this psalm from the perspective of the New Testament to understand how is it that that can be true? How is it that we know God will not allow us to pass through the judgment of God? And that is through the work, of course, of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who did experience the things that the psalmist says we will not experience. And the reason that he experiences that, so that we, like the psalmist, will never experience it. He did go before the judge and was cast off with the wicked, so that those who have taken refuge in what he has done will be rescued from the judgment that they deserve. That's why we know this psalm is true. It's why we know that we can choose to step out in risk, to set aside our fear, and instead to live in faith, to be the ones going out and doing good in the world, living faithful lives in the world, without worrying, fretting what might happen as a result. Because while things may get hard in the interim, in the ultimate, we will be vindicated. Because Jesus Christ died and rose again. I love the story when you go to the book of Acts and you see one of the first deacons, Stephen, who has been debating them, talking about what the significance of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection was, especially in terms of what had happened in the Old Testament, connecting it to that measure. And the Jews who were around him stoned him to death. They picked up stones and stoned him to death. And what's fascinating is you read the account of when that's happening, you might think, well, doesn't this psalm say that he will get out of that? And there is a sense in which he did, it just wasn't in the way that you think. Because as he's being stoned to death, he looks up, and it's as though God takes his blinders away, and he can see what's going on in the heavenly throne room. He sees You know, he's in an earthly court being judged and stoned, but he sees what's going on in the superior court, the supreme court, if you will, of heaven. And in that place, he sees Jesus Christ as his advocate. And he knows what's ultimately going to happen in this scene to all of these people. And it is the thing that enables him to endure perhaps the difficulties that he's experiencing in life. So when we understand things like that, when we understand the work of Christ, when we understand the greater ultimate picture and the final end of what's going to happen for the wicked versus the righteous, it should encourage us to take refuge in the work that that Jesus Christ has done, to take away our fear and anxiety and go out and live faithful lives and do good. We've talked about this before, for the reality is we worship a God who is utterly sovereign. And he knew the day that you were going to be born, and he knows the day that you're going to die. Not only does he know it, he's ordained it. So we can seek to live our lives rearranging it to try to prolong that day as if we could change it, which we can't. Or we can simply go out knowing that day is going to happen, whether it's tomorrow or it's 50 years from now, and just live faithfully. The question isn't when you're going to physically die. The question is, how will you be living when that day comes? Will you be living in faith? When the Lord returns, will he find faith in the land? That's the question. So the psalmist is meant to encourage you this morning not to fret, but to live in faith. And to go out and do good. Do good to those around you. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Psalms and the messages of encouragement that they give us. The observations that the psalmist is able to make about what he sees in life and experiences in his own journey. David had many reasons to fret. And yet he instructs us not to fret, for it tends only to evil. It tends to push us into living in ways that reflect the wicked rather than the righteous. Lord, we know that the reason that we can be declared right in your sight is because Jesus paid the penalty that we owed. And he gave us his righteousness so that when you look upon us, you see us as righteous. Help us to live according to the way that you see us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.